Rabbi Zacharias, who's a Christian apologist. And in that dialogue, they discussed the place of God and the basis for morality in an increasing secular society. And in that dialogue, Zacharias made this statement. He said, "We are not ultimately in a relationship with God because we are moral, but because the grace of God that comes in spite of our morality alone cannot do." Let me read that again. We are not ultimately in a relationship with God because we are moral, but because the grace of God that comes in spite of what our morality alone cannot do. Jesus didn't come into this world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people live. There's a transformation that takes place when the inner man is the word that Paul, the phrase that Paul uses. As I read that, I thought that's really the summation of the book of Romans so far, the central theme. And that is, we're bad people, if that's the way we want to put it. We're bad people, we're immoral people, people trying to please God, and on our own, there's no way in which we can please God. We have the inability, there's inability in ourselves to prove ourselves to be faithful to God or to be righteous. And the law was given in the Old Testament, the law was given to people, but it didn't help people become good, it just helped the deceptive demonstrate how bad we really are. It was only through Jesus Christ coming on the cross, dying for our sins, that allows us to bring forth and to see God's righteousness as he places it on us. And so we move from looking at the sinfulness of man, and then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then the justification he brings, and then out of that, the sanctification that happens within our life. When Mr. Needham was here a couple weeks ago, he talked about the flesh is that which holds us, and the inner man is that which is redeemed. And there's a struggle between the flesh, the body, and the desires and the lusts and all that go along with it, and the inner man, which is given over to righteousness. And that's an ongoing struggle that we have. And in chapter 8, he builds on that as he comes to chapter 8, verse 1. So turn with me to chapter 8 if you're not there already in the book of Romans. Verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's what we talked about. We talked about the condemnation is there for those who live in the flesh and those who are trying to please God and those who are going to throw away. And the condemnation of God comes upon those. Because God sees them as sinners who have rebelled against him, rebelled against his plan for mankind. And so as you work through it, it's not that God hated those people. God loves people, but we rebelled against God. And he provided a means in which we could now come back into fellowship with him through Jesus. In which in his love he gave the ultimate sacrifice of the cross of giving his son to die on the cross for our sins so that they could be paid. So when we're standing before God, we're not righteous because of what we did, but we're righteous because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And that's why he says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who know Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. Because when God looks at us, he says, "Your sins are forgiven, they're done away with." And he says, I've spread them for as far as the east is from the west. And in other words, it's not there anymore. And last week we ended our time in verse 4, that last phrase. "So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So he talks about, as those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he says we no longer follow the flesh man, as Paul would put it, or we're to be following the Spirit, the inner man, which is recreated in us, given life through Jesus Christ. And that's what Zacharias is saying when he said, Jesus Christ didn't come in this world to make bad people good. He came in this world to make dead people live. That as those who are spiritually dead, we come in this world spiritually dead, and he gives life to that, so that the inner man is brought to life. That which is dead, the inner man, the spiritual part, is brought to life through Jesus Christ. Then verses 5 down through basically the end of the chapter, he builds on that phrase, and do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he builds a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. So first, the basic theme of this passage is that the Holy Spirit transforms our nature. He changes who we are from inside out. And we've seen that over and over again as we've gone through the book of Romans. He changes who we are. It's not just that he makes us better people or whitewashes us or he helps us to turn over a new leaf. But he transforms us from inside out. So he changes our very nature from a fleshly nature to a spiritual nature. Verse 5. Transforms us from a flesh-centered being to a spirit-centered being. This is for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He uses that phrase, set their mind on, or the mind set on the flesh, coming verses several times. That word really means, it talks about, it refers to our thinking process, not just to the mind. It's a whole different word from the word mind. It's a phrase, it's a word that brings that whole picture in, and it changes our focus, our orientation, our thought patterns, our worldview is a common word that's used today. Our thinking process is totally changed from when we're in the flesh to when we're in the Spirit. And in contrast, those that are in the flesh are those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit are those who know Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, who come to believe in Him and accept Him as their personal Savior. That's the contrast he's making here. And he said, those who are in the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things to do with their outer being, their things to do with what makes them happy. And it maybe makes them happy in terms of the things they have or the feelings they feel. It's a whole self-centered, fleshly orientation to life. And when that's our process, is we become very much all of life is what it means to me and how it focuses on me. And in contrast with those of the things of the Spirit, setting our minds of the things of the Spirit, what is it that's important? Not to me, but to God. How does my orientation change now that I've come to know Jesus? Salvation changes the way that we look at the world around us. It should change the why we go to work. It should change the how we relate to people. It should change our relationship with our neighbors, or with those that we go to school with. It should change the patterns in our family. Because we begin to see life not from my perspective of everything, what does it mean to me, but it changes my perspective of seeing things from God's perspective. How does God view the people that I work with? So that I don't see them as an irritating person. Every time I walk into the room, they scowl at me. I see them as a person that God loves and somebody that I should love. At our old house, we had a neighbor who, I told you the story. In their driveway had the yellow, as their driveway had the yellow lines painted out there to make sure nobody parked anywhere near the driveway. So how do you relate to a neighbor like that? To resent the yellow lines, or you say, that's a neighbor, but Jesus Christ loves you. And eventually, I had the privilege of leading that person to Jesus Christ. How do we view people in our lives? How do we view the circumstances that come our way? You know, illness comes into our life. Death comes into our life. Financial struggles come to our life. How do we view those? Do we view those just, how does a trouble mean impact me, what an imposition is on me? Or do we see these as great things that God is using in our life to direct us, to teach us? Part of having a mindset on the things of the Spirit is being in the book, in the Word of the Spirit, in the book, and reading it. I read an article this week on the importance of just reading the Bible, and they said one of the things that keeps people away from it the most is the distractions of life. And so it becomes less of a priority because we're distracted by all kinds of things. And so there's a biblical illiteracy that's out there that people don't understand and don't know what the Bible says. This priority. He had given an assignment to his class of students who most of them had grown up in the church and should know, but he gave an assignment to write an article on an Old Testament character. So this one gal wrote an article on Joshua the son of Hanun. And he said, the problem is, it didn't dawn on her that the nun was Joshua's father's name, nor did it dawn on her that the Catholic Church was not in place during the Old Testament, so there were no nuns, nor did it seem to dawn on her that if the nun had a son, there probably would have been quite a stir in the nunnery in the convent because of that. So he said, you know, we come into things not understanding that we need to be reading the Bible if we want to have a mindset, an orientation that is of the Spirit. Because this orientation, as you begin to think more of the things of the Spirit, begins to change how you relate. It changes how you react when somebody cuts you off in the freeway. It should be very practical in terms of when I'm thinking not fleshly thoughts, but spiritual thoughts. It should change every activity of my life. Not that we become, you know, it's not that we become holier than now and everything is, you know, the spiritual thought and we're not going to talk about the latest soccer game. Are you following the soccer game? I knew some of you were, yes. So it's not that kind of stuff is wrong. But it's thinking through how God is working in our life, how He wants us to respond to the struggles and the pressures of the people around us. Verse 6, it transforms us from death to life. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that the mindset of the flesh leads to death. Now that statement is true. The mindset of the flesh does lead to death. Because of when we get into our lifestyle is wrapped up in me and what's happy for me, all of that leads to death because of the destruction of that. In fact, if you look at the first part of the book of Romans, and we went through that, and you see all the struggles that are there and all the sin there. Most of those are because we're fleshly minded, and it leads to death. But he said, the mindset on the flesh is death. That is, there's even though we're alive in our body on the outside, we're dead spiritually. God said, Adam and Eve, on the day that you sinned, you will die. Did they die physically on that day? No, they didn't. They died spiritually on the day because sin came in and broke or destroyed the relationship with God. And it wasn't until that sin could be dealt with that they're once again able to have a relationship with God. So the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. As that inner man becomes quickened, is the King James word, that inner man becomes quickened and brought back to life. And there's a life within us that has a relationship with God. And we begin to connect with who God originally intended us to be. The fullness of what God wanted us to be. He wanted us to be more than simply walking through life, thinking it's all about me, to people walking through life with a sense of who God is and what difference does that make in my life. That's the intention. And in verse 7, it talks about a transformation from hostility to peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, or does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. Again, that's what we went back to. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, there's a talk there about a hostility with God. That when you get into that and God turns you over and there's a degrading passions and he turns you over to the natural results and natural consequences of your sin, because there's a hostility between me and God, between mankind. And that is destructive, that's self-destructive. But he said, when mindset on the spirit, it leads to peace, going back to verse 6. Verse 7 says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That is, there's not the ability within the fleshly man, with the unregenerate person, there's not the ability to keep the law. And that's what we've gone over and over again in the book of Romans. Is we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to keep the law of God and be pleasing to God. We're not able to do that. And verse 8 brings that up. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it transforms us from being self-pleasing to God-pleasing. Because it seems that the deeds of the flesh just kind of automatically sprout up. And you have to set your mind to get those things done. Tim was out weeding yesterday, and I happened to go by and we had a couple of comments together. And he was pulling weeds out there, and he made the comment. He said, it's funny how these weeds just seem to grow so fast, and they're just every place, and they just kind of have a life of their own. And he said, there must be a lesson there somewhere. And there is. There is. No, you don't have to go out and plant weeds so you can pull them. They come up automatically, don't they? One way to get rid of them is to redefine them. This isn't a weed. This is a beautiful plant that God made. I don't know why we call them weeds, but anyway, we do. So you have that thought pattern has to go in and say, we have to get rid of this fleshly ones. Those have to be constantly pulled up. The other comment that Tim made is he said, things that you want to have lasting seem to take forever to develop. And that's where we begin to take those things that we want to have as a permanent part of our life. The things of the Spirit. We water those. We nurture them. We fertilize them. We get the distraction that leads out of our life. We begin to let those grow into our life. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is only those who are in the Spirit that please God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "Finding them, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, just as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still the more." He said we need to be walking in such a way that we please God in how we walk. Then he goes on to talk about verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." He talks about verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." And he wants us, and then in verse 9 he says, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But we urge you, brother, to excel still more, to make your ambition to be a quiet, attend your own business, and walk with your work with your hands, just as you might be, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not become needy." He said the focus of our life as we walk in the Spirit is that we begin to see fruit in our lives and how we live, in the attitudes that we have, and the way that we work. So that our lives become God-pleasing, not because we're following some set of rules or some set of regulations or some dictate that the church has or that we impose upon ourselves that says this is the way you're supposed to live, but it's from the Word of God coming and working and doing the work in our life so that the Spirit of God changes us in who we are. Book of Romans says, through chapter 7, only had one or two references to the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 8 alone, there are almost 20 references to the Holy Spirit. God has placed upon us the Holy Spirit. God has placed in us the Holy Spirit to change who we are. And to begin to change our nature from inside out. So do you refer to the Holy Spirit as he or it? He. It's not a force. I said it, didn't I? He's not a force. He's not an essence. He's a person. We talk about the Trinity as being one essence and three persons. The person of God the Father, the person of Jesus Christ the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. One of the major focuses of chapter 8 is that Spirit of God is given to us and dwells in us and changes who we are. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, however, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," that's the same thing. The wrong titles are given to the Holy Spirit. "If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." That is, if the Spirit of God is not in you, dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. Some people teach that you come to Jesus Christ and then at some later point, then the Spirit of God comes upon you. That's not biblical. Here it says, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, then you're not of the Spirit, you're of the flesh. The Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of personhood. He has a human mind. He has a mind, a thinking. He has emotion. He has will. He makes decisions. He acts. He loves the saints. He communicates. He teaches. He guides. He comforts. He disciplines. Just like people, he can be grieved. Says he can be quenched. He can be lied to. We can test the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. He has the characteristics of God himself. He's inscrutable. Okay? How's that for a good word? He's inscrutable. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's called God. He's called Lord. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ, which is referred to here. He's an advocate. He's a comforter. all of these parts of what we say, this is what God is, this is the Spirit. He's not the lesser member of the Trinity. He's very much a part of the Trinity. He convicts people of sin. He gives salvation. He guides us in our worship. He guides us in obedience. He guides us as he teaches us. And he works through us as we follow him. And he empowers us, is a word that he's used. It's interesting that when you look at the life of Christ, you see the Spirit of God being a part of his life in conception, in his baptism, his anointing, in his trials and temptations, through his teachings and his miracles, through his death, through his resurrection. The Spirit of God is involved in every single one of us. And so as we learn more about where Paul is taking us, we realize he sees the Spirit of God as being a major part of what God is doing in our life right now. Through his Spirit. Says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in spirit, and you spirit dwells in you. That word dwells in you means that he's at home in you. He's taken up residence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says basically the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with Christ, glorify God in your body. There's talking about the need to take care of who we are, because the Spirit of God is living in us. We need to take care of our bodies. But the emphasis there is that the Spirit of God dwells in us. He said, verse 10, if Christ is in you, if the Spirit is in you, Christ is in you, God is in you. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So it's kind of like the outer shell is dead because of sin, the fleshy part is dead because of sin. But within us, there's arising a new man inherently. An inner person, he said, because of righteousness. But it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to immortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So Christ has been, the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we can be changed from within, and so that we don't have to live life with our own. It's the power that comes for us to live our life. It's not that we need to be constantly just turning it, I've got to do it, but it's the Spirit of God working in us to empower us, to guide us, to direct us, to transform us from the inner person. In Christ, and so I need to see myself as Gilbert in Christ, or Fritz in Christ, or Jim in Christ. And you see the Spirit of God working in our life to change us from the inner persons who we are to live for them. So that indeed we have a newness of life that is beyond our ability to do on our own. Through the work of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit that you gave your Spirit to work in our life, to change us, help us not be satisfied with what we are, but to push us for what you want us to have. Thank you for not throwing a bunch of rules at us, but for giving us a fresh perspective.